I've chosen an old sermon. All my sermons are old sermons because I'm an old guy. But anyways, it's down. I didn't forget. But I'm an old guy. It's an old sermon, and I've reworked it. And that's what I've been doing up in Maine a lot, is reworking a lot of old sermons. I still have about 300 or so more to go over. So I've got a future in this business, I guess. You know, in the Bible, there are difficult topics. In fact, Peter says some of the things Paul wrote were difficult or hard to understand. And you might think of the book of Romans or Galatians, some of the things written to the Corinthians being among those. The book of Hebrews contains some difficult things. And even Peter's writings contain some difficult things, hard to understand. The Bible also contains some weighty matters or heavy matters. And that's really what we're going to be talking about this morning. Is weighty matters. They're not like the difficult things. Weighty matters are different in that they're heavy as opposed to difficult. I suppose heavy could be difficult in one way, but they take effort to lift up. It's not that we don't understand them. They take more work to accomplish them. And the Bible does talk about some of these things. Actually, it spends a great deal of time talking about these things. I'd like to start off by reading some passages of Scripture. Just if you would like to follow around with me, I'll call them off and read them rather quickly. The first one's found in Matthew chapter 25, and we're not going to read all of this text. It has to do with the judgment scene, the separation of the sheep and the goats that's recorded in Matthew chapter 25. But in verse 34, Jesus said, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer to him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink?'" And in that judgment scene that Jesus portrays there in Matthew chapter 25, he talks about those things that separate the sheep from the goats. And if you read the whole text, you will see that those who are the sheep are those who did the feeding and the giving of drink and shelter. That is, that those who helped their fellow human beings. Whereas those who were the goats, separated from the sheep, were those who didn't do these things. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a heavy matter, isn't it? That's a weighty subject. James chapter 2 and verse 14. "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself." Now, we haven't read all of that text in James chapter 2 either, but it basically dealt with a question that James put forward. Faith without works. Can that kind of faith save a person? That's the question that he put forth. And in his giving his answer, he said, no, it cannot save a person. He says that kind of faith is dead. It's useless. It has no profit in it. And he gives an illustration. And it's interesting, the illustration that James gives here is of the same type that Jesus talked about in the judgment. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed, be filled," but doesn't give the person any help, any assistance other than words, James asked that question, is that faith useful? Can it save them? And the answer is no. It's a useless or dead faith. And it's the same thing Jesus said about the judgment scene. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 15 through 18, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. This one individual stands out in the mind of Paul. And he specifically asks of the Lord that he would be remembered in mercy. Why? On that great day, the day of judgment. Why would Onesiphorus be, did Paul pray that he would be remembered in the Lord's mercy on that day? Well, because he had come to the aid and the comfort of Paul when he was in need. Well, others left him or fled from him. Can you not see how important or how weighty that was in the mind of Paul, and how much weight that he had asked the Lord to give to this matter in regards to this one Christian who came to Paul's aid? Then in James chapter 1 and verse 26 through 27, where James writes at the conclusion of his discussion about looking into the mirror, into that perfect law of liberty, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What is pure and undefiled religion in God's sight? Now, people have all kinds of ideas what might be pure religion, but what is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God? Well, one is to keep oneself unstained by the world. That is to abstain from those things that would pollute us, sinful things. But the other is to visit widows and orphans. Now, every single one of the texts that I've read have something to do with that very activity. That is to render aid and comfort to those who are in need. It's not unlike the text we read this morning in Timothy with regards to helping widows indeed. Every single one of these texts. And another thing about these texts that we've read, every single one of these texts tell us that this kind of behavior is weighty in the sight of God. It's important in God's sight. He views these kinds of things as true religion, as faith that is useful and not useless or dead. He views these kinds of things as things that separate the sheep from the goats in the judgment scene. Wait. These things carry weight in judgment. All of these passages, and we could add many, many more and read them all and spend a great deal of time in reading about these kinds of things, tell us the same thing. These things are important. Treating other people justly, treating other people with compassion, with mercy, treating other people faithfully are important in the sight of God. They are weighty in God's sight. They carry weight in the judgment. In fact, salvation, at least to some degree, for each one of us is going to depend on whether or not we're involved in these things. Well, we are, whether we are doing them or not doing them. That's a weighty subject. Now, if I had started out by asking you, what would you consider to be a weighty matter in the Bible? Would the first thing that come to your mind be something like justice? Would it be something like mercy or compassion? Faithfulness? Would that be a weighty topic in your mind, in my mind? Would we give emphasis to this kind of activity? Would it be such a thing that we would make it a priority in our lives, that it would become a part of our character? Would we talk to people in such a way as to suggest to them that they need to be the kind of people who are compassionate, merciful, and just? Otherwise, they will not go to heaven? Does it carry that kind of weight with us? The kind of weight that it carries in God's sight. Now let's go back and consider that reading that was taken from Matthew chapter 23, in verses 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now that's a pretty serious statement. I don't know, but if I was standing there and I was a scribe or a Pharisee and I heard Jesus say this to me, it would have an effect. For him to say something like, hypocrite, it would get my attention. I think it ought to get our attention even today, whether we are, even though we're not Pharisees or scribes. It still should get our attention today. What is said here is important. We need to listen to it. And I believe it's recorded that we might learn from these things. Who were the Pharisees? Who were these people that Jesus was criticizing so heavily on this occasion? Well, in this very text, if you go back in chapter 23 and just notice in verse 1 and 2, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They say things and do not do them. Now, we're going to give one example of that in a little while. But who were these people that Jesus was talking about and then talked to so critically? Well, they had seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Think about this for a moment. Who was Moses? In the Old Testament, we learned that Moses was the deliverer of the nation of Israel from captivity in Egypt. And he was the lawgiver. He was the one who gave the children of Israel the law at Mount Sinai. He was that one who went between them and God and brought to them the law. That's who Moses was. And Jesus says, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in his chair. In other words, they are trying to put themselves forward as the one who can save you and give you the law. And these are the people he's calling hypocrites. Think about that for a minute. He's calling them hypocrites. The scribes and the Pharisees who had seated themselves in the chair of Moses, Jesus says they're hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now there is an amazing statement. If ever there was an amazing statement, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees were the ones who were seated in the chair of Moses. They thought of themselves as being the most righteous among the children of Israel. And you want to know what? Most of the Israelites considered them to be the holiest among them. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What is it about the scribes and the Pharisees that left them outside of God's kingdom? That's a question, an important question. It's one they should have thought more seriously about themselves, rather than thinking of themselves as being the ones to sit in the chair of Moses. Maybe they should have been sitting more at his feet and to learn what that law was and to put it into practice rather than to lay heavy burdens on people and not lift one of their own fingers to carry that heavy burden themselves. The scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said, are outside the kingdom of heaven. And yet these were the very supposed religious leaders of the children of Israel in Jesus' day. What was lacking in them that caused Jesus to leave them outside? Well, you know, they were very, very good at outside details. I mean, if they were alive today, you would see them at every service. They wouldn't be missing. If they weren't here, it would be for a very, very good reason. They would be here every service. And they would probably be among those who would be giving beautiful, flowery prayers or leading the singing of the congregation. They would be among those. They would be the ones who are perhaps teaching a Bible class. Well, probably would be, since they were the ones who at that time set themselves in the chair of Moses. Today they probably want to be sitting themselves in the chair of Jesus Christ as the teachers of the people of God today. You see, they were very good at this stuff. Very good at doing these things. So much so that even the people that lived during their time looked up to them as being holier than most. They considered themselves to be that. They were very good at this outside stuff. But they left the inside undone. Can you imagine that? Undone. They didn't do it. Undone. They did all of this stuff and left this undone. They did all of this stuff that could be seen on the outside and left this stuff undone. And so Jesus says they're hypocrites because of what they left undone. Woe, he says to them. Woe, he says to them. Should we be careful? Should we not exercise great, great care that we don't become the heirs of Pharisees and scribes who are so good at the external details, the ceremonial things, but leave the weighty matters undone? Don't do them. There's a bit of humor here. Jesus says of these people, they strain out gnats and swallow camels. That's a humorous statement. I mean, they are so careful in going through the law about nitpicking on the gnats in the law, and then they just swallow the whole camel. That's a humorous statement. That's like saying to someone, you can't see the forest from the trees. They can see that the ceremonial details of the law, but they can't see the heart of the law. And Jesus is talking about the law of Moses here. Ever more so with the law of Christ. We need to understand that there is something to be done on the inside and not left undone. They left the weighty matters undone. The Pharisees left these things undone. Is our righteousness like that of theirs? Where we are clean on the outside and people see us as being righteous, but on the inside we are dead men's bones, we are filthy rags. We are whitewashed sepulchres. Are we busy swallowing camels all the while we strain out gnats? That's what Jesus said. And these were the religious leaders of that day. They loved to be called masters, rabbis. They loved to be seen of men fasting and praying. They loved the chief seats in the synagogues. But on the inside they were hollow. They were hypocrites. Doing weighty matters is important. According to Jesus, the very first thing the Pharisees needed to do in order to get their lives right with God was to clean up the inside of the cup. That is, to get the inside right, that the outside might be right. And that suggests to us, even though he said to them, they should not have left the tithing of all these small things undone. They were right in doing it. Because the inside of the cup was not right, even the doing of those things, even though they were right, was not acceptable in God's sight. That the inside was filthy. I think we need to be forewarned, even as Christians, that we need to do the things that are external. It is good that you're here today. If you never miss a service of the congregation where you are a member, that's a good thing. But let your presence be for the right reason, because what's inside compels you. It flows to the outside. You're not just here to be seen as being here. You're not just here to be checked off on a list as being in attendance. Because God doesn't work that way. He knows what's going on inside of you. Even at this very moment, he knows what's going on inside of you. Just as Jesus knew what was happening in the inside of these Pharisees when he was talking to them. I can just see them as he's criticizing them, just shaking their heads. This guy doesn't know anything. Who does he think he is to tell us? He ought to be sitting at our feet and listening to what we have to say. They left the important matters undone, the weighty matters undone. The first thing they needed to do is clean the inside of the cup. They needed to fill their hearts with justice and with mercy and with faith. There's a suggestion here, certainly, that these people were not a just people. They were not a compassionate group of people. I'm not saying individuals could not be, but as a group they weren't. What characterized the Pharisees was injustice and cruelty, not justice and compassion, and certainly not faith. They had little room for these kinds of things. They were arrogant. They were boastful. And they let everybody know who they were. Even those who were not Christians, even the Jews of their day, recognized them as being arrogant and boastful. They were afraid of the Pharisees. Who was it that threatened to put people out of the synagogue for believing Jesus Christ, on Jesus Christ? Who wouldn't confess? Why was it the people wouldn't confess Jesus? They were afraid of these people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. We had to be in good standing with them because they were the religious leaders of the day. They were arrogant and boastful around others. They treated the other Jews as inferior. They would sometimes walk on the other side of the street when another Jew was coming down the sidewalk. If they didn't consider that person to be holy enough to be on the same sidewalk as they were. They were arrogant and boastful people. They looked at others as being inferior. They didn't care. They really did not care if their business dealings destroyed people, because they were holy. They had the right. And others didn't. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14, a passage that's left out of some of the older manuscripts, but I think it indicates very clearly the kind of people that Jesus was dealing with. Matthew 23 verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you shall receive greater condemnation." You devour widows' houses. Were they the kind of people to go to the widow in her time of need and help her? No, they would take advantage of this situation and try to take over her property. It's like the person who would buy it for back taxes or something of that nature. Rather than help the person pay the taxes or whatever needed to be done, just take it. Her husband's dead, she has no means of supporting herself. I'll just take the property at the least cost possible. And she ends up with nothing. You devour widows' houses while all the while making long prayers and a pretense of being godly. Now, when you take that description of the Pharisees and you compare it what Jesus said will take place in the judgment, the sheep and the goats, the Pharisees are going to be with the goats and not with the sheep. They weren't the type of people that gave help to people, but devoured widowed houses. That's just one example, and there are many others that we could look at in the New Testament with regards to their behavior. They were the righteous elite, and everybody else owed them. They didn't owe anybody anything. They considered themselves God's best, and therefore, you give to me. That's the way it worked. You owe me. I'm the one to be blessed because I'm the righteous one. They did not need to be just, compassionate, or faithful. They were right. And everyone else was wrong. And they let everybody know it. One of the things Jesus says to them is very interesting as you look in chapter 23. He says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to live up to what you say. Remember earlier he said, do what they say, but not what they do. He says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to live up to what you say. Notice in chapter 23, starting in verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Here's one of the things the Pharisees and the scribes said. You see, what they were doing is they'd go around to David's tomb or to some other great prophet's tomb, and they would build it up, make it as ornate as they could. They would put the flowers there, they would decorate it, and they would go to the tomb and they would make it beautiful as a memorial to this great prophet or teacher sent by God. And then they would, as they were there, they would say to all the Jews, if we were alive, we would not have done what our fathers did in killing these men. That's what they said. Now Jesus says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to live up to that word. Notice what he says following this. Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up them the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that you may fall in that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now when was it that Jesus was going to send them prophets? Do you remember Peter? Do you remember John? Who arrested them? Who abused them? Who beat them? Do you remember James? Do you remember Stephen? Who was it that picked up the stones to kill Stephen, God's prophet? Pharisees. Jesus said, I'm going to send you prophets, and you're going to fill up your guilt, you hypocrites. Some of them you'll kill, and some of them you'll crucify, referring to his own self. Some of them you'll chase from city to city. That's Paul, at least in part, the Apostle Paul, who himself was a Pharisee, and there when Stephen was killed, but changed his life around. You see, it was possible for the Pharisees to turn the life around. Paul was one who did do that. But then they turned around and chased Paul from city to city to city. You see, Jesus sent them prophets and teachers. Now, did they do what they said they were going to do? If we were alive, we would not have killed the prophets? Well, Jesus sent them prophets, Did they kill the prophets? Remember this. The day of judgment comes, and these Pharisees are standing there. And over here with the sheep is Stephen. And over there are the Pharisees. Those stones that they picked up and used to kill God's prophet, their own words are going to be quoted to them. If we were alive, we would not have done that. That's why they're goats and not sheep. They thought they were righteous, but they were wicked on the inside. They were hypocrites on the inside. Brother, I believe with all my heart that God gives us opportunities to do what is right, to act justly, to act mercifully, and to act faithfully in our dealings with other people. Jesus gave these Pharisees an opportunity to live up to what they said they were supposed to do. They didn't do it, for the most part. They did not do it. What about you and me? When you have the opportunity to help someone in need, whether an orphan or a widow, what about you? What about me? Are we going to be sheep or are we going to be goats? Are we going to be practicing true religion or shell religion, a shell game, you know? Everything looks good on the outside, but on the inside it's not what it's supposed to be. Can you not see that this is weighty? That this is heavy? It's not hard to understand. It's not difficult to learn, but it's heavy. It requires a response, an active response on your part and my part, to be the kind of person who does justice. We're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. To be the kind of person that does mercy, compassion. We'll talk about that a little bit more tonight. To be a kind of person that is faithful. And we'll talk about that a little bit more tonight. These things have to do with the inner man. Brothers and sisters, let's make that right. That what is on the outside might be clean indeed. God wants everyone to be saved. That process of salvation has its start in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that a person must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus has come and offered up his life as a ransom, a payment to take away your sins. That same gospel teaches you that you must repent of your sins, turn away from them, change your life, make it to be the kind of life that God wants it to be. That same gospel teaches that you must be immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ, confessing his name before men for the remission of your sins. And that same gospel teaches that you must be faithful unto death. This morning, if you'd like to begin to walk down that pathway, we want to encourage you to let us know of your desire to become a Christian right now while together we stand and sing.